want to preach on some lessons for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Some lessons for the disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 6. And as you turn there, let me say this. Nobody would dispute the primary purpose for Jesus Christ coming to the earth was to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That is why he came. That is his primary purpose for coming to the earth. And he did indeed die on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, victorious over the grave, victorious over death. And he did that so that you and I could be saved. And we thank God for that. What a tremendous blessing that we have in the salvation that we can enjoy. That is without a doubt his primary purpose. However, that was not his only purpose. He completed many purposes while he was here on the earth. And one of those purposes was training the disciples with whom he spent those 3.5 years with. He was constantly teaching and training them while he was going through his life. And so as we look at this passage, perhaps it's familiar to us, I want us to look at it from the angle of Jesus Christ teaching and instructing his disciples. So John chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father, to gather around your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country and we still enjoy to be able to preach your word. Father, I pray that you'd use me. I pray, Father, that you'd speak through me and that you'd touch hearts as only you can, Father. And I pray that your name would be honored and glorified and you'd be lifted up in all that's said and done. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this evening, I want us to notice a few things. As I stated, we're going to look at it from the perspective of Jesus teaching his disciples. Picture with me, if you will, Jesus is sitting on the hillside teaching his disciples. I don't know if he's teaching them or talking with them, or maybe they're talking with him, but they're sitting there and they're talking one with another. And the Bible says there that a great crowd started to gather around. The people saw and noticed that's Jesus. That's the guy who's done all the miracles. And so they start gathering all around. Kind of like a famous person can't go anywhere, and there's people that kind of flock all around him. That's the way Jesus felt, and he was there. And as he was sitting there with his disciples, the Bible says there in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company cometh unto him. I want you to notice the first thing right there in that verse. Picture as they're standing there and talking, or they're sitting and they're talking, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes and he started to focus on that crowd that was gathered there. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever talked with somebody and you're sitting there and you're talking with them and all of a sudden it's apparent they aren't paying a lick's attention to you? They're out in space, they're in another world, and man, you got to snap your fingers or clap your hands or do something to get their attention, and they're kind of brought back in with you. And I kind of picture that here as the disciples are there and they're talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden his attention is drawn to this crowd that is gathering around. And you say, well, that's interesting, but what's he trying to do? I believe in this passage, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples to lift up their eyes and be conscientious of a lost and dying world all around them. You say, well, that's kind of a stretch out of this passage. Flip back with me, if you will, to John chapter number 4. And John chapter number 4, I believe we'll be able to understand this a little more clearly. You know the story in John chapter number 4. It's a familiar passage for us. Jesus went through Samaria, and the Bible says there he was sitting and talking with the lady there from Samaria, and she was later convinced, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the one that was prophesied that should come into the world. And so she ran back into the city, and she's there telling everyone, hey, come see the Messiah. Come see the one that told me everything I've ever done. Come see him. I found the very Messiah prophesied to come into the world. And as she's telling everyone there, the disciples are now back with Christ as they had gone to town to buy some food, and they came back and they're sitting there with Jesus Christ, and they're talking for a little bit. And look at what he says in verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, here's our key phrase, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What was Jesus talking about in this passage when we come to this verse? He was not talking about the wheat fields that were round about Samaria or round about that area. What he was talking about was the crowd of people that had started to pour out of Samaria to come see the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come into the world, the one that this woman ran back into the city and told everyone, say, hey, come see the man that told me everything I've done. And these people were now coming out of the city when Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And Jesus was teaching his disciples in John chapter number 4 to be conscientious of the lost and dying world that's round about them, to be aware of the people that were coming towards them, that were ready and ripe to be saved, that had heard of the Messiah that had come, and they were ready and anxious to meet the very Messiah. And so when we flip back over to John chapter number 6, and we read that phrase in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, John noticed that, as he had written down in John chapter 4. And the disciples, I believe, recognized that and noticed, hey, he was no longer in this discussion with them, but he was conscientious on the crowd that had gathered round about him and was there before him. And I believe Jesus was teaching his disciples to be conscientious of a lost and dying world that is all around them, and to be always have their eyes lifted up and looking on the souls that are around about them. You and I in our lives, I know how life gets. My life gets busy just like everybody else's. And we get running to and fro, and I know how it is. You have to, man, you got to, on the way home from work, you got to stop by the grocery store, and you got to put gas in the car, and you got to get this, and you get home so that you can get dinner on the table, so that you can go to bed, so that you can get up the next day and go back to work. And we get so enfocused in our life that we oftentimes forget to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are right here round about us, and to recognize the lost and dying people that are all around us every single day of our life, And Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples that very same lesson as they would go from place to place ministering. You're saying, well, they were ministering to people. Yes, they were. But even so, it's very easy to lose track of the lost people that are right around you and get off focus on everything else that we're doing. And He was teaching His disciples, first and foremost, to lift up their eyes and be conscientious of the lost and dying world that is all around them. We need to be conscientious of the lost and dying world that's right here in Byesville, that's right up in Cambridge, that's around this area, that is right under our nose and so many times overlooked. He was teaching His disciples to lift up their eyes. Not only was He teaching them to lift up their eyes, I want you to notice something else there. I love this question in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now the disciples are sitting there, and Jesus pauses and he's focused on this crowd that's all out there. And I don't know if you ever done this. If you're in a crowd, maybe I got a strange sense of humor, but if you're in a crowd and you start to look at something, and even if you point a little bit, it's not long before people all around you are looking and they're trying to see what you're pointing at. You know, and it might not be nothing. I mean, that's just the way people are. And as Jesus was there and He was looking at the crowd, I think the disciples probably turned and were trying to pick out, what is it that He's looking at? What is He focused at? And without anything else being said, look what He asks Philip. He says this, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip, look at how Philip responds there in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. You know what Philip was saying? Philip, like any good person, he whipped out his wallet and he started flipping through it and he said, "Whoa, man, I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient that every one of them may take a little bit." He's saying, listen, I can't do it. Jesus automatically assumes it's their responsibility to take care of these people. He didn't ask Philip, "Hey, do you see all these crowds? Do you think they're going to be hungry? Do you think that maybe we should supply them with something?" No, He goes directly to the question of, "When shall we, us, buy bread that these may eat?" He automatically assumes it's their responsibility to take care of this crowd. And as He does, Philip responds, "Whoa, we can't do it. We don't have what it takes." And Philip's saying, like anyone else would, I mean, had you been there and had Jesus Christ looked you in the eye and said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You'd be saying, "Man, I don't have enough money." You'd have whipped out your wallet and started flipping through. "Man, I got $4 to my name. That's not enough to take care of my lunch, much less all the people that are here." And Philip was saying, "We can't do it." I believe that Jesus would have us to focus, or at least understand, our lack in providing for this world. God has charged us, God has commanded us with the command of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I think of that, I think, that is right, that's our responsibility. But when I start to logically think about it, I think, that's our responsibility, but it almost seems like an impossibility. It seems like something that I can't do. It seems like something that is greater than I. Just like these disciples as they were standing there, just like Philip when he said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip said, "Hey, I don't have what it takes. We don't have enough money." And we might say, "Hey, listen, we don't have what it takes. We cannot reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if all of us together pool and try and do something, we don't have enough," we would say. And Jesus, I believe, was trying to teach His disciples That's right, you are insufficient. And you cannot do the task. But not only that, I believe, not only their lack physically, but I believe he would have them to see their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. I mean, time and time again, Jesus was pointing his disciples to the fact that he was Jesus Christ, and that he was God, and that he is God, and that he has all power given unto him in heaven and on earth. And you think about the time when they were there on the boat, and the storm starts to blow, and the disciples get scared, and what is it that they say? They go running to Jesus, and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus kind of gets up as he's asleep there in the boat, and what does he say? He says, "Peace be still," and the storms are calm, and the disciples are amazed. Wow, I mean, this is God. And time after time after time, he's trying to teach them, listen, I am God, and I do have all power, and you need to trust in me. And we come to this passage when the disciples are there, and again, Jesus asks, "When shall we buy bread?" And Philip responds just like you and I would. We can't do it. We don't have what it takes. We don't have enough. And I believe he was teaching them perhaps even their lack of faith in who he was that walked with them. And we can look here at this passage and see their lack. I love verse number 8 and 9. Look what it says. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Andrew came up with a young boy, a lad. I don't know how he got the lunch, but he said, there's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what does he say after that? What is that among so many? He's continuing to say, we don't have enough. We cannot take care of this problem. But I love this verse number 9. As Jesus takes this little lad and uses the lad as an object lesson to the disciples, to show the disciples, listen, you have already told me you cannot do it. You have already told me you have this amount of stuff, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but it is not enough, and you can't come up with the rest. You don't have what it takes, and you cannot do this. And so Jesus decides, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Verse number 6 gives us that light, showing us that, as it says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus Christ was not shocked by the disciples' response. Jesus Christ was not shocked by this little lad's lunch that showed up. Jesus Christ was not shocked by being able to feed 5,000 people with such a little amount of food. He knew what he would do. And he was going to teach his disciples. He was going to instruct his disciples. He was going to use this as an object lesson for his disciples. And as I look at this little lad, not only was he teaching them to lift up their eyes and their lack perhaps of faith and even of things that, to get the job done, I want us to notice this little lad. I could spend all night on this little lad. The very first thing that we can notice out of verse number 9 is he was just that. He was a lad. The Bible does not say a young man. It does not say a man. It says a lad, which is a young person, a little person. And when I read that and thought about that, I thought about the disciples and I thought about how they responded to little children. You remember the passage when the little children came to Jesus, what did the disciples say? They said, they tried to shoo him away and say, "Man, go away. Hey, the master's too busy. Don't trouble the master. He's busy right now. Don't bother him." And they tried to shoo the little children away. But what was it that Jesus Christ said? He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." As I look at this and I think, there's a little lad here, and the disciples might have said, hey, he's too little, go away, we don't want him around, we've got a bigger problem on our hands, we've got other things we're trying to take care of, we're trying to solve a problem here, and they might have shooed the little lad away, and perhaps he was offering his lunch, we don't know, but I know this, that God is not impressed with whether we're great or small, whether we're old or young, he just simply wants somebody to be used for his honor and for his glory. And we find young person after young person after young person in the scriptures that were recorded of being used by God. I think all the time of the story of David. And I know it's the most common story and we all know it. But think about this. Who was it that slew Goliath the giant? It was not one of the big strapping soldiers that was there that should have done the job. It was a little lad. It was the little brother who was sent to check on his brothers. It was that person, that little young person that God used. I think all the time of the story of Naaman. And who was it that whispered in Naaman, the Syrian officer's ear, about a prophet in his country? It was a little maiden girl. A little servant girl that perhaps everyone else would have said, well, they can't be used of God. They're too young or they're too little. Or maybe we even would say they're too old and they can't be used of God. And yet, who was it that took care of Elijah when he was down by the brook Cherith and it dried up and the birds ceased to bring food? And God said, listen, I have prepared a widow woman to take care of you. We find young and old so many times we're ready to say, listen, they can't be used of God. They're too young. They can't be used of God. They're too old. And we'll say, this person, not this person, not this person. And yet God says, just give me somebody that's willing to be used. Just let me have somebody who's got a willing heart. And we find this little lad was a tremendous object lesson to the disciples as Jesus takes the little lad's lunch. And not only can we notice that he was young, but I want you to notice this as well. The Bible says, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. Now, I know how fishermen are. I've been around fishermen all my life. And I know that, man, they catch the fish. They measure the fish. It's this big when they catch it. But you notice the next year, the fish is this big. And the following year, the fish is this big. I mean, am I telling the truth? I mean, those fish grow by leaps and bounds every single year when they tell that story. It's just amazing, you know, how those fish, after they're dead and gone, grow. John was a fisherman, believe it or not. But his fish story didn't grow. He looked at the two fishes and he said, they're two small fishes. You know what he was saying? It's not enough. It's a small portion. It's little. We don't have enough. We don't have what it would take. But not only that, look at there in verse number 9 as well. The Bible says, which hath five barley loaves. And I started thinking about that. What do you make bread out of? You make bread out of wheat. In the Bible times, they made bread out of wheat as well. But listen, if you were poor, you would take barley. What was barley used for? Barley was for feeding the livestock. That's what you'd give to the cows and the sheep and the animals. That's what you'd feed to the livestock. And listen, if you were poor and didn't have enough money to go buy wheat, you would buy barley because it was cheaper. And you'd grind it up and make your bread out of the barley. And as we look at this little lad, not only was he young and the disciples would say, go away, don't trouble the master. But also we'll notice that he was a poor person who gave all he had. He didn't have much. He was poor. And listen, we might say, if you're poor, you can't serve or this or that. And I'm telling you, Jesus was using it as an object lesson for his disciples. Listen, don't turn him down just because he's young. Don't turn him away just because he's poor. Not only that, but I want you to notice here that this lad's name was not mentioned in Scripture. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation. You'll never know this little lad's name. And I believe that speaks of his humility. Listen, had it been you or I mean, we'd have our sack lunch, I had taken my little Sharpie magic marker, wrote my name on that thing, S-H-A-N-E. When you record it in the Gospels, that's how you write my name down, because that's the way we are. I mean, we like to know, we like people to know, hey, listen, I'm the one doing this. I'm the one giving this. I'm the one that's responsible for this. But this little lad goes on unnamed in the Scripture. Listen, we know the disciples' names. I find that very ironic. The disciples were there. Philip was there. Andrew was there. John was there. Peter was there. The disciples, we know their names. We can name them and tell you who they are. But this little lad goes unnamed throughout the rest of the time here on this earth. Until we get to heaven, we won't know who his name was. I believe it speaks of his humility. God's not interested in glorifying man. He's interested in glorifying himself. This little lad will go on unnamed for the rest of our time here on this earth. What a tremendous lesson for the disciples as they were there and Jesus was teaching them. Not only that, but I want you to notice as we go down through the story, you know the story. Jesus tells the disciples, make the men sit down. And they numbered all of them, and there was about 5,000 men. And then Jesus takes the bread that was given from this little lad's lunch, and he gave thanks, and then he break it. Now I want you to notice this. I love this about this story. The disciples started empty-handed saying, we can't do it. We don't have enough. And then this little lad's lunch comes up, and I don't know where it came from or how it came out, but Andrew finds it and says, there's a little lad here that hath a lunch, but what is that among so many? Andrew was not convinced that that was going to cover 5,000 men. Can I say something? I doubt you would have been convinced either. We've read the end of the story. We know what happens. But the disciples didn't know what was going to take place. And we'd have been in the same shoes saying, this is not enough, but here's the little bit we found. We gathered together. So they're empty-handed. And Jesus takes this bread. And he blesses it, the Bible says, and he breaks it, and he gives some to the disciples. And here's the empty-handed disciples, and watch this as they take the bread and they go down and they start to distribute to all the people. And just, this is Shane Rice philosophy right here. I believe they ran out of bread. They'd have to turn around and go back up to Jesus Christ and get a little bit more. And they'd go down and they'd just pass that bread out amongst the crowd. And they'd run out of bread again, and they'd have to go back up and they'd have to get more bread from Jesus Christ, and they'd take it and they'd give it out, and they would run out again, and they'd have to go back up and get more bread from Jesus Christ. They'd continue to go out and go back and go out and go back, and they had to get more. And I want you to realize and understand this. There was absolutely no room for glory on the part of the disciples. They could not say one to another, man, John, you did the greatest job I've ever saw passing out bread today. I mean, that would be silly. They couldn't say, Andrew, I've never saw anybody pass out bread as fast and efficiently as you did. There was no glory on their part. They could not say one to another, you did a tremendous job. But we read down there in verse number 14, look what it says. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And lastly, I want you to notice the Lord, that he was honored and that he was glorified and that he was lifted up. And listen, the disciples, we know who they were. We know that they were there, but they didn't receive honor and glory for what took place. They did nothing more than to carry the bread from Jesus Christ to the crowd and go back and get more and take it back. And it was Jesus Christ that did the miracle there. It was not John. It was not Peter. It was not Andrew. It was not Philip. It was not even the lad. It was Jesus Christ that was lifted up. And there's no room for anyone else to be honored and glorified in this story. I love the way that verse is worded. The Bible does not expressly let you know whether it was the men in the crowd that saw the miracle or the same disciples that were there that saw the miracle. But it simply says, then those men, the ones who saw the miracle, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And Jesus Christ was honored and glorified in all that was said and all that was done. And as I look at that, I look at the world and I say, what a daunting task. We can't reach the world. It's too big. I'll be honest with you. I look at Peru where I'm at. I look at the village after village after village after village that I have been to, that we have passed out tracts to, and I don't have any men to start churches in those areas. And I look at those areas and I say, God, it is too much. I can't do it. There's too many people. There's too many villages. There's too much area. And I can't cover it all. And God says, I just want you to go and be faithful. And leave the results up to me. And let Him be honored. Let Him be glorified. And what we can do. Listen, you have a responsibility to reach this area and the world. And whether you're giving or whether you're going, and I believe we all ought to do both, give and go. You'll go across the street, I'll go across the ocean, but we're all going and we're all giving. Then we'll reach the world with the gospel. You'll say, well, it's not enough. The disciples didn't think so either. But 5,000 men and women and children were fed with what little handful that everyone said couldn't be done. And what a tremendous lesson for the disciples that we have here, for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, to realize we can't reach the world in and of our own strength. We cannot reach Bysville and Cambridge in and of our own strength. We cannot reach Peru, South America in and of our own strength. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ and His strength, so that in the end, Shane Rice does not get the glory. So that in the end, Bible Baptist Church does not get the glory. But that Jesus Christ can be honored and glorified and lifted up in everything that's said and done. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray, as we stand to our feet, I pray.